Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you here. A couple of announcements. I'll make them pretty quick. Wednesday, during our Boast in the Lord, we announced that Evie accepted the Lord into her heart. So, if you want more details, we can fill you in on that. But it was a very emotional time for her. You know, she's finally at that age where she can understand, and you know, some of those questions that she asked were, you know, if I die, am I going to be with you and Mom in heaven? And so we explained that. And that was one of her main concerns, was she's like, I want to be with my family. I want to be with Jesus. And so she received the Lord last Friday night. And it was a good, really good time together as a family in prayer. And as a result of that, next weekend, we are going to baptize her. And we got a little dunk tank. It's like a horse trough. We're going to use that.
It is a horse trough.
It is a horse trough. Yeah. It's perfect. It's perfect for her, you know, because, I mean, it's huge. It's huge. But she's going to get baptized. And, you know, Pastor Robin just wanted to, you know, throw it out there. If anybody feels like they want to be baptized, you know, obviously any of you who probably have been baptized, or if you know somebody who has been saved and wants to get baptized, I don't know. Just kind of throwing it out there for you. One little small reflection, too. You know, it is so amazing to see someone who comes to the Lord and then being born again in the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a great example of that. This morning during corporate prayer, Evie was with me, and we were praying for so many needs that we normally pray for, some of the needs that are up there on that list and whatnot. And I just told her, I said, you know, as we wait on the Lord, you know, the Lord may speak to your heart and tell you to pray for some things. And she prayed for Sue, and without being prompted, we haven't talked about Sue in a long time, prayed for provision for food and different things. Sue's a lady that used to come to our church, and she, it was just, I wasn't surprised, you know. But then when we ended, she was like, I just don't know why I prayed for that. You know, she's like, I don't understand. It's a still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It was telling you that she needed prayer, and God was using you to pray, you know, and intercede. And so then we prayed again, and she's like, Lord, thank you for using me and praying through me and all this stuff. So really awesome to see that we've got yet another one of our children that are following the Lord. And that's the goal, you know, is to disciple and somehow transfer your walk into the next generation and let them walk with the Lord on their own. So that was a pretty big chunk of time there. But today we are in Leviticus chapter 16. So if you would turn there, please, Leviticus chapter 16. And so good to see all you guys here today. Well, before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together as a family in Christ. And we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word won't return void. God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word now. Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and just, Lord, we pray for your hedge of protection against distractions. Lord, you know how easily, Lord, we can have our minds stray and think about certain things. But we pray that, God, you just keep us together on the same page. And again, that, Lord, as Joe and Vanessa prayed, Lord, that you would speak to us right where we're at. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to know more about you, and we want to learn more about the Bible and about you. But Lord, we've come to hear from you, and we ask for that, God. We ask that you would speak to us and just comfort and encourage and convict if need be. And we pray for that, God. We ask all of those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Leviticus chapter 16, and some of you may be like, great, we're in Leviticus. That's just great, you know? Most boring book in the Bible. Well, I assure you, it should be good. And, you know, before, it's hard to jump just straight, you know, knee-deep into a chapter in a book in the Old Testament without having a little bit of background first. So a very brief overview of Leviticus before we get into chapter 16. Leviticus is the third book of the Pentateuch that is was written by Moses. So the first five books of the Bible, third book in the Pentateuch. And it is described by many, many people to be one of the most important books in the whole of the Bible. And you're like, wow, I missed that memo. I really did. I missed that memo. Well, here are a couple of reasons why that is the case. If you were to look at the Pentateuch and you were to look at Genesis and then Exodus, if we look at those books, Exodus itself addresses God's redemptive work for the children of Israel as he led them out of the captivity in Egypt. And so Exodus deals with the redemptive work of God in the nation of Israel. It also shows all the signs and wonders and all the miracles that God did on behalf of his people. Exodus also deals with the giving of God's law on Mount Sinai. And it also addresses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle of meeting. And no doubt if you've been here for the last couple of weeks as we've gone through Hebrews, there's been a lot of discussion and a lot of study on the tabernacle of meeting and some of the implements that are in that tabernacle. And you're like, great, how does Leviticus fit into that? Well, here's the question. Once the commandments were given, once the instructions were given on how to build the tabernacle of meeting, the question is, how were God's people to worship and approach God? How were they to go about approaching this holy, awesome God? And Leviticus deals with just that. It is a book, the whole book is really a book of worship. It is a book on how to worship God, how to come to God in the Old Testament. And so one aspect of that is Leviticus 16, and it's the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. Okay, and so we are going to talk about that, the Day of Atonement covering, not to be too cliche, covering of sin, and which we know as we study through Hebrews is a shadow of Christ's final and absolutely complete work of not just covering sin, but the removal, complete removal of guilt and of sin. And so we're gonna study that, and we're kind of gonna go back and forth between Leviticus, and I really want to kind of show some points on where we see Jesus in this passage. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, and because we're gonna try to cover this whole chapter and some other verses, it's gonna seem a little bit more like a running commentary, but we've got a lot of ground to cover. So let's begin. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come in at just any time into the place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So here in this very first couple of verses of Leviticus, God instructs through Moses to Aaron that in order to meet with God, there was a right way and a right time. There was a right way and a right time. God's commands to Moses for this prescribed manner of when and how to enter into the Holy of Holies came on the heels of Aaron's sons taking profane fire into the Holy of Holies before the Lord in chapter 10. And if you go back and read that, it's actually quite amazing. Is they basically, and here's the kicker, okay, if you go back and read chapter 10, it says they took profane fire, but it says this, they took profane fire which the Lord had not commanded them. They were trying to do something their own way and approach God in their own way. And they took this profane fire into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Lord. And it says fire came out and consumed them both. Consumed them both. And so God, right off the bat, says, no. No. We don't do it your way. We do it mine. We don't do it your way. And so anyone witnessing these events, they would have been terrified. They would have been terrified to go into the Holy of Holies. Think about that. Two guys, just cinders. And it's like, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to approach that. That's, no. We just send someone else to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, God wanted to instruct on how and when and who. Who could enter into the Holy of Holies. And I believe that the heart of God was for fellowship. He wanted people. That's why the tabernacle of meeting was made. He wanted people to meet with him. That's why it's called the tabernacle of meeting. Anyways, he wanted to tell Aaron and those after Aaron that God was approachable. God was approachable, but in his way. In his way. And the first and most important thing that they had to remember was that God must be treated as holy. He must be treated as holy. That is something that this day and age, this generation, we forget sometimes. We forget sometimes that God is holy. Okay? Yes, we're under a new covenant of grace, but he's still the same God. Still the same God. Also that God, and this is just amazing, God would appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now, if we continue on, it says in verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Okay? God doesn't say something and it not have meaning. He doesn't waste his words. What does this mean that Aaron was, and we'll talk about the sacrifices more, you know, in more detail in a minute, but in verse 4, that he was to put on this holy linen tunic and the linen trousers and be girded with the linen sash and have the linen turban on his head. What did that mean? Well, here's what it meant. That's a rhetorical question. What did that mean? It means this. If you were to do a study of the high priest and the garments that the high priest would wear. If you went back to Leviticus chapter 8, some of the most amazing garments made for a priest were the high priest garments. They consisted of a robe, an ephod, a breastplate. Remember, the breastplate had the 12 stones that represented the tribes of Israel, and the holy crown. Now, I Google searched that last night. I'm like, holy crown? I don't remember reading that in the Old Testament. I looked at it. It's actually a golden crown that the high priest would wear when he was acting as a high priest. A golden crown. Wow. What a picture of Christ, obviously. But in this case, he, on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, was to take off his high priest robes. He was to take off this golden crown, and he was to put on these linen garments. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of Christ and how he did not lay aside his deity, but he did lay aside his glory. He came as a mortal man. And one day a year, back way back with Aaron, he was to be a shadow, a picture of Jesus coming and being just like every other man. He took off these high priest robes and he put on the linen garments of a normal priest for the Day of Atonement. Because when he goes and he starts to make atonement for his sins, for his family's sins, for the sins of all Israel, he's just another man. He's just another sinner. Just think about this for a second. Okay? Now this is encouraging to me, okay? God is using Aaron. Let's think about Aaron for a second. And it's like, well, okay, well, you know, he was high priest. He couldn't have had a lot to atone for, right? Golden calf. Ring any bells? Who fashioned the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain? It was Aaron, right? He's like the chief of sinners right there. He's the idolater. Well, God still wanted to use Aaron, and so he did. And Aaron, that one day he had to lay aside all this glory that he would wear, and he would put on the robes of just a standard priest. Verse 5. So he, in verse 3, he had to have the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering for himself. And then in verse 5 it says, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering. And we'll see here that the two kids of the goats, those two goats were actually one offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. One ram as a burnt offering. And it says in verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Okay? Now, obviously, when we look at Jesus in the New Testament, this does not apply to him. Jesus was and is perfect. He's sinless. He did not need to offer sacrifices for himself. This was just for the Old Testament high priests. For Aaron and the high priest that would follow after him, he would make atonement, it says, for not only himself, but his family, and more than likely the tribe of Levi, his entire tribe. Okay, so he would make atonement for himself and for his house. And then in verse 7, it says this, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And later in this chapter, we'll go into more detail, greater detail, because it's one of my favorite parts, this scapegoat. Okay, so here he is. These are the offerings for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. And so he's got this tally, this list of things that he is required to do. He's got his offerings for he and his family. He's got the offerings for the children of Israel. Now it says in verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. So we've already addressed it. He's got to do that. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So what is happening here is his first step is he is to take his bull, this bull that he was to offer for the sins of himself and his family, he was to go out into the courtyard where the brazen altar was, which you guys should be really familiar with after the last couple of weeks, and he was to offer the bull on the bronze altar. After the bull was offered, he was to take hot coals where the burning happened at the bronze altar, take those hot coals into the tabernacle of meeting, and then into the Holy of Holies where the golden altar of incense burned. He was to take this sweet incense, and he was to put this incense on the altar that burned before the Lord. And this smoke would rise up before the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord said that he would be in a cloud above the mercy seat, and this sweet incense would go and mingle with the cloud above the mercy seat. Something quite amazing happening there. Now, I think it's rather interesting that the exact prescribed manner in which this was to be done, I don't doubt that at this part especially, Aaron paid really, really close attention. okay, because of what happened to his sons. They tried to offer that incense to the Lord. And I don't doubt that that was something that was weighing on his mind. Even the Bible here in Leviticus, God commanding through Moses says, you should do it in this particular way. Verse 13, put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Okay, so there was that added lest he die there. Reminder, don't mess this part up, okay? And so, what an awesome picture. You know, as I was reading that, you know, you can go back, you can read about what the incense was actually made out of, but I've never actually smelled it, and me being curious, I was like, you know, it says it's sweet. I would love to know what that incense smelled like. I with the servant service, Philip came up to me afterward, and he goes, yeah, it's made out of this and this, and it's supposed to help clear your sinuses. Well, here's the thing, that kind of, we're under grace. We're under the new covenant. I get that, but I still, Nadab, Abihu, you know, I don't want to go make that incense and burn it. You know, I get kind of scared a little bit inside because I don't want that to happen. I know it won't, but it's just like, you know what? I'll let them burn that incense. You know? I'll read about it and it'll be okay. You know, I'll smell it one day. So, what was symbolic of this incense? Why have the incense burned before the Lord and mingled with the cloud above the mercy seat? Well, there are other parts of the Bible that talk about the burning of incense. And if you were to go into the book of Revelation and read chapter 8, there is reference to incense that is burned before the Lord. Now, when the incense in chapter 8 is burned before the Lord, it says that it was mingled with the prayers of the saints. Mingled with the prayers of the saints. And so this sweet-smelling aroma of incense and the prayers of the saints in heaven, in Revelation, that picture of God on His throne and this incense rising up before the Lord, this is the way I picture it, is that you have the prayers of the saints and the incense rising up before God on His throne, and He's smelling this sweet incense, and it's pleasing to Him. Now, let me ask you a question. This is just, you know, me speculating. What would consist of the prayers of the saints, and that would mingle with this sweet-smelling aroma. And I think of my God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the prayers of the saints, Lord, come quickly. Lord, save us. Lord, redeem us. Lord, protect us. Come for your bride. Those prayers that are offered up before the Lord and offered with that sweet incense, here's this powerful God on His throne, and it's coming up, it's wafting in front of me. He's like, that's nice. I enjoy that. And that was a picture here of what was happening in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Now, let's continue on. It says here that in verse 14, Aaron shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So let me give you a picture. First of all, if you've been paying attention to our studies in Hebrews, the tabernacle of meeting faced east, okay? So he would take the blood of the bull, this blood that was meant for him and his family, he would walk past the veil. Now, interesting thing to think about, if you know details about that tabernacle, as the high priest was walking into the Holy of Holies, he was looking at the veil that was scarlet. It was red. Blood red. And we read so much about how we are saved by the veil of His flesh, by Jesus Christ, by the covering of His blood. And as He walked in, red veil. As He walked past it, what he would do is he would go up to the Ark of the Covenant, and he would actually walk around behind the Ark and face east and sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat, on top of it, seven times the number of completeness. And as he's doing that, he's looking at the inside of the curtain, inside of the veil, which is purple, which is the color of royalty. Okay? So now he is in a shadow of the throne. He's looking at that royal seat, that mercy seat. Walks back around, comes in front of it, and then sprinkles blood seven times in front of it. In front of it. That's what happened. And he would do the same thing for the nation of Israel with the blood of the goat. He would go in and do the exact same steps and the exact same process, atoning for, paying for, with blood, the sins of the nation. Something to think about. I have a very vivid imagination, if you haven't noticed. And not to be too graphic, but Jesus was not only the high priest, but he was the sacrifice. And so what I picture in my head is my faithful high priest walking in and with his nail-pierced hands, with blood flowing, sprinkling blood over the mercy seat, taking care of my sins, taking care of the sins of all his people with his nail-pierced hands. Amazing. It blows my mind. I mean, we could stop right there and just have a Bible study. Amazing to think that he did that. That's how it happened. He paid for our sins in that way. Okay? Another thing to think about is this. People forget, whether willingly or through some form of blindness by warfare, flashbang grenade, that to even approach God, this God of love, it required the shedding of blood. It required death. People forget that the way to God was by sacrifice. It is by sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. They forget that. And as the writer of Hebrews explains it, you're going to read probably next week, they count the blood of Christ as a common thing. And they trample it underfoot. These people who say, well, God is a God of love. They think that he is a passive, all-accepting God. But they don't realize that the Old and the New Testament, it shows us that the only way to God was by the killing of an animal, by the blood, the life that was there to atone for sins. May we not forget that. May we not treat it as a common, the blood of Jesus is a common thing. You know, and we can get into that. We can get into that mode where it's like, well, yeah, we come here every day, we sing these songs, and it's cool, it's hip, I've got the glasses, and I roll up my jeans, and all these things, and it's like, but are you missing the point? We have to make sure we're not missing that point, okay? And we just want to be careful of that. So, let's continue on. And it says here that he was to, verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he was to not only atone for the sins of himself, his family, all the children of Israel, but all of the equipment that was used, the bronze altar, the golden altar of incense, all the things that would be tainted by sin throughout the year, he was set to atone for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins, so he shall do, because the tabernacle of meeting was in the midst of the camp. And God said, you're sinful, and I love you, but you're sinful, so we need to purify this. We need to consecrate it and atone for it. So that was part of Aaron's job as well, was to take care of the atonement of not only the people, but these things as well. Now, verse 17, this is something amazing. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And it says, he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. That's the bronze altar. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Again, I just picture Jesus with his nail-pierced hands grabbing those horns, atoning for that bronze altar. But in verse 17, it says that no man was allowed to go into the tabernacle. One man was allowed to go in, the high priest. One man. No other man was allowed to help with the work. And what a comfort that is to us today. You want to know why? It's because there is nothing we can do. God forbade it in the Old Testament and in the New that anyone should have any hand in the salvation and atoning work of his people. It was the high priest alone, Jesus Christ. Jesus plus nothing equals Jesus. Basic math. Basic math. And what a comfort that there's nothing that we can do to add to his work, nothing we can do to take away from it. We just need to be obedient and just seek him and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, verse 19, then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times. And that's the bronze altar. So he was to grab the horns with the blood of the bull and the goat, because the sin from the high priest and his family, not only that, but the sins of the nation of Israel, both had tainted the bronze altar because of their sacrifices of sin throughout the year. And so he would take blood from both animals that he had sacrificed, the bull and the goat. He would grab the horns, atone for that, sprinkle blood on the altar with his finger seven times, and then he would cleanse it. He would actually cleanse it, that's what it says, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And then it says in verse 20, when he has made an atonement, or when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Finally, we're to the live goat, my favorite part, okay? He's to bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now, that's a lot of alls. That's a lot of alls. Phil's laughing. It's a lot of alls. After he had atoned for the implements, done all these things, they were to bring out the live goat. And Aaron was to put both of his hands on this goat and confess on this goat all the sins of the nation of Israel. Now, in keeping with reverence and holiness and awe, okay, because he was warned by his sons, by the event with his sons, not to make this a common thing, not to trifle with this. I personally believe, because when the Bible says all, it means all, that this was probably a very time-consuming process. It was a very extensive process for Aaron to be there with both hands on this goat, confessing. It says here, I'm going to read it to you again. He was to confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins onto this goat. And no doubt, this high priest, because he was there throughout the year and had to offer sacrifices for sin for the people, had the best knowledge as the mediator for the people of all the sins that had happened in the camp during that year. And so he's sitting there confessing, Lord, I confess when Esther lied that one time. And Lord, I confess when Joe played that prank on that one guy, you know, or whatever the case it may be, okay? He was confessing all these things, and I don't doubt it took a better part of the day. Think about that. That's a lot of sins. How much more thorough and how much more faithful is our high priest Jesus? Because not only did he confess all of our sins that maybe we came to Him and confessed and repented of, and even the things that we did not know we needed to confess. But He also bore on Himself the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All the invisible sins that had happened underneath the surface that maybe we don't confess to other human beings. And He took all of that on Himself. The Bible declares it so. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Laid it all on Jesus. No wonder He was sweating great drops of blood. Not only was he fretting over being separated from the Father, but what a weight, what a burden to actually be sinless, perfect. What did it feel like? I have no idea, because I was born a sinner, okay? I have no idea. But for someone who has never experienced sin before, and again, not to be too graphic because there are children present, but murder, rape, theft, all these things that have happened in every age, put upon one man, one sinless man, and he's just, capillaries are just bursting under the weight. What a shock to his system, who was pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God made Him sin. Made Him sin for us. Now, this live goat was to bear all these iniquities into an uninhabited land. And it says here in Leviticus that the live goat was to be taken away by a suitable man, a fit man, someone who was capable of making sure the task was taken care of properly. And listening to a Bible study, there was a pastor who actually, quite amazingly, you know, again, another picture of Christ is, you know, they would take this live goat and they would take it outside the camp and just, and then send it into the wilderness, right? Well, Jesus, when He was resurrected, it says He left Jerusalem and went up over the Mount of Olives, even in as far as maybe Bethany, and ascended. And so you have this picture of the live goat leaving the people, okay? What does that mean? That this goat, this scapegoat, as it were, was to take all these sins into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Again, another picture of Christ, another picture of what other places the Word of God says. It means this, that all those transgressions, sins, and iniquities were to be forgotten forever. They were to be forgotten forever, never to be found again. There are sections of Scripture where God says, "I've cast them behind my back. I can't even see it." The psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13 says this, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Praise God for that. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's far. It's the opposite, polar opposites. Now, here's something to consider is that many times I have prayed that, you know, like, "Lord, I confess the sin. Please forgive me. I repent. Cleanse me. Separate my sins from me as far as the east is from the west." And something maybe you haven't thought of before is this, that not only is He separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, as far as shame and guilt is concerned, but when we pray that, when we think about that, it should also be a cry of our heart, "Lord, separate that sin from me as far as the east is from the west. I want to be separated from that. Lord, circumcise my heart. Remove the flesh that's in my heart. Separate that far from me." And God has done that by laying on Jesus the sins of us all. He has taken care of it, never to be found again. Now, as we continue on, verse 22, "The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and He shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there." I underline that. Aaron, he's got these linen garments on. goes into the tabernacle all after all the atonement is done. He takes off the linen garments and leaves them there. And then puts on back on his high priest garments. We mentioned before that when Christ came, he took off his glory. Still deity, still God, but took off his glory. Well, guess what? When he died and was resurrected, he took off that mortal man, those linen garments, and he left it there. Left it there. And he put back on his glory, put back on his high priest garments. And that, again, when you read Leviticus, you're like, we started off with it. It's like, man, Leviticus. I hope this is not boring because it's Leviticus. And everybody knows Leviticus is boring. It's really not. When you pray that the Lord would open your heart and to see Jesus in it, look how many instances of Jesus we've already seen in one chapter. One chapter. So he was to leave them there. And verse 24, he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering, the ram that was way back in the early part of chapter 16. He was to offer that ram as a burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering of the people, which was also a ram, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat, verse 25, of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And we're going to read through these verses because I want to leave you with a particular note, okay? And we're getting relatively close. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, verse 25, verse 26. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, those animals that he had to kill and take that blood, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal, or their dung. And then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So this is all dealing with end rite rituals that were happening after the Day of Atonement was taken care of. All the people who had some dealing with the Day of Atonement, the guy that took the goat into the wilderness, he was tainted by the sin that was confessed over onto the goat. He would have to bathe, wash his clothes, and then he could come back in. Same thing for maybe some of the priests who would take the offal and some of the byproduct and the leftover blood, and they would go and burn that with the hides outside the camp. Because they had touched a dead thing, they would have to come back in, wash their clothes, wash themselves, and then they could participate again. Now, verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So, look here, Jew and Gentile. Now, they were proselytes when they were with the Jews, more than likely because the law had said you can receive someone if they want to become Jewish. But when we look at that, it was the Jewish people and the strangers among them. During the seventh month, which was a sabbatic month of rest, they were commanded by God, and for good reason, that they were to afflict their souls. They were to reflect on their need to be atoned for, their need for salvation, and their need for God's mercy on that day. It wasn't to be some party and some celebration. They were to realize and really come to grips with the fact that I am useless. I'm a worm and no man, is really what they were to really reflect on. And it says that they were to afflict their souls, and no one was allowed to do any work. They were to rest in the Lord. They were to rest in the Lord. So, it also says here, verse 31, or actually, let's continue in verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And here it is again. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. It is a statute forever. They were to count their blessings. They were to be thankful that they had this way to approach God and have the ability to have their sins atoned for and to afflict their souls. Verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, so the next high priest that would come, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. So all those things that Aaron had done already, they were to do every generation, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now don't close your Bibles just yet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is where we've been the last couple of weeks, and this is where we're going to end. I promise it's not too much longer, even though that clock looks like we kind of have some time. Hebrews chapter 9. If you were to read, and we have been reading chapter 9 from verse 1, the writer of Hebrews is going into all of the things that we just talked about on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. He's talking about all the lampstands and tables and the sanctuary and the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things, and talking about how the high priest would go in once a year, not without blood, which was offered for himself and for the people's sins. And again, the Holy Spirit indicating all these things. Here is where I want to leave you today. I'm going to read to you verses 11 through 15. But Christ came. If you remember three words from this entire Bible study, and if you read this chapter, those are the three words that came, they stood out to me the most. Christ came. But Christ came. He came. And he did all these things for us. It says he came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. And we touched on that. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. But Christ came. He came for us. He has renewed us. He has atoned for us. He had to do it one time, not once a year, because his blood was perfect. It was the propitiation for our sins, and he has redeemed us from dead works, from our sins. We read a little while ago that he was made sin for us, that we might be righteousness in him. That is where we want to leave off today, is remembering that all of these things that we've been learning about the tabernacle of meeting, all these implements, all these things, they were a shadow to point everything to Jesus. That's what it's showing us. And here's something too. I don't doubt that everybody's got that sin that they confess twice, three times, maybe 14 times a week. Who knows? And so often, if you're me, I'll go back and, Lord, please forgive me for losing my temper again. Please forgive me for the pride of life at work, just trying to lord over people, whatever the case may be. And I go back and I say, Lord, forgive me again for that sin. And I have been reminded over and over again, the Lord says, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. This is like the first time that you've come to me. Because every time, and this is why we want to be sensitive to repentance and why we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and why we want to be ever drawing near and confessing our sin, is every single time God has already done that, but we, as we go before the Lord to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness, we are essentially laying our hands on Christ, laying our hands on that goat, confessing those things, to be taken away into the wilderness, not to be ever remembered again. And so maybe today there is something that people are struggling with where they just feel like the Lord hasn't forgiven them, you know. There may be depression, there may be other things that are going on, other I don't know what they could be, but the point is that the Lord has made us clean. He has cast them behind his back. He remembers them no more. And so what Hebrews says to us is that we shouldn't be afraid. We should not be afraid like Aaron and Moses were. You know, they were at Mount Sinai when Leviticus was happening, when these commandments were happening. They were still at Mount Sinai. Leviticus starts and ends at Mount Sinai. It was right after all of Exodus had happened. And so the people, again, in Hebrews, if you read there, the people, they heard the thunderings and the fire and all and they said, we don't want him to talk to us because we'll perish. God says, you no longer have that fear. No longer do we have to be afraid of going into the Holy of Holies one time of year. We're to come in every day freely. The veil has been rent. That's how we survive. Is going back to him constantly and being sensitive to that. So praise God for that. Praise God that Jesus has healed us. He has saved us. And one final point is this. Nadab and Abihu, they had done what the Lord had not commanded them, and they were judged for that, right? Constantly we're talking about being submitted and surrendered to the Lord, which is the truth. We grow by being submitted and surrendered to the Lord. But let me tell you something, okay? After Christ, that submitting and surrender, it should be an act of love. It should be an act of worship. When I respond to serving the Lord, when I respond to prayer, when I respond to leading worship or teaching a Bible story or whatever, being with my kids, it's because I love you, Lord. I love you because you first love me. That's why. That's the only reason why. It's not to do something and to be something and you know, no. One man entered the Holy of Holies. He wasn't allowed any help. So may we be surrendered and obedient in the Spirit and love. Because guess what? Some people are saved by fire, but I would venture to say most of it, I know myself, I was saved because of the love of Christ. It melted me. A man of steel, a man of stone, permeated by sin. I was just a puddle. Couldn't conceive of that vast ocean of love and forgiveness and mercy. So, praise God for that. Let's pray. And as we pray, if the worship team would come up for the last couple of songs. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. We just pray that, again, that you'd spoken to our hearts, and we pray that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we would walk away just hungering and thirsting for more of you, Lord, seeking to be in your word and seeking to respond, Lord, in love and worship and just being thankful. As we walk away today, just looking at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, we just pray, God, that, Lord, you would heal us. And, Lord, may we afflict our souls and just remember and have a solemn day of rest, just realizing that you have taken care of all of it. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, God, your love and your grace that covers all of our sins. Takes them away, Lord. Washes us anew. In Jesus' name, amen.